So, all right, so let me get into this here. Matthew 15, we're in Matthew 15. Let me read the first couple verses here. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Okay, so let's start with here. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're from Jerusalem. These are the big dogs, all right? This is the best of the best. These are the most learned, the most scholarly, the most well-educated. And they're from Jerusalem. So they go, what does it say here? They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. I'm thinking Jesus is about 100 miles away. They travel about 100 miles to see Jesus, the one who has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's walked on water. He's cast out demons. But he doesn't wash his hands. They want to go 100 miles to see if Jesus washes his hands or not. I don't get that. I mean, if somebody, I'm thinking, I mean, he's the Lord, he's Savior, Jesus. And if he doesn't wash his hands, I might not double dip after him, but I'm not going to travel 100 miles to go check this out, you know? What's the problem here? The problem's not hygiene. It's not about hygiene. It's about tradition. There was a tradition that, you know, and a very specific ritual. This practice of hand washing wasn't at all what we think of hand washing. There was an extremely exacting, highly ritualized practice that specified the amount of water that was to be used and how it was to be applied, and the number of times it should be changed, and the number of people who could wash at that time, and all these other details. Before one ate, one must pour 1.5 eggshell of water over his hands, but not just in any manner. He must hold the hands with the fingertips upward and pour the water over them until it ran down his wrist. And he must then cleanse the palms of each of his hands with the fist of the other. He must then hold the hands with the fingertips pointing downward and pour water on them from the wrist downward so it ran off the fingertips. To do it was to please God. To fail to do it was sin. That's what the Pharisees taught. And I'm thinking, whatever this was about, probably began like 500 years before this moment, and it probably began with good intentions, you know, keeping ourselves pure before the Lord. So somebody introduced this thought, this tradition, but then over generations, over 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, whatever, all of a sudden, this tradition was exalted to the status of the Word of God. This is the equivalent of the Word of God. This man-made tradition now is equivalent to the will of God. The Talmud actually says, eating without washing hands, they compare it to committing adultery. That's how serious this was in their minds. And Jesus wasn't playing along. So we're talking about these traditions. I don't want to spend too much time here, but to point out that wasn't just then. Today, we might have these traditions that conflict with the will of God, the Word of God. And I'm thinking in the Catholic Church has full of traditions, and some of these traditions, I mean, they're wonderful spiritual disciplines, but a lot of it, maybe because I didn't grow up Catholic, I don't get it. I'm like, I don't understand that their traditions seem to be elevated to the same status as the Word of God, and it's not. And I could talk a little bit about the Catholic Church. I don't want to talk about the Catholic Church. But in the Protestant Church, we do the same thing. We just don't see it because we're in the Protestant Church. But we don't see it. Me growing up, I mean, the number one thing I remember hearing growing up in church, "Thus saith the Lord, do not run in church." I knew that was in the Bible. I can't find it in the Bible, but it had to be in the Bible someplace. So we do the same thing. I heard of about a pastor who was fired from his church because he moved the pulpit. He did this, and they fired. You're not in the Bible. It says that thou shalt not move the pulpit. I don't know where that's at in the Bible, but you can't do that. Like, we had a family come to our church. This was years ago. They were here 3 to 5 years. I don't know how long. And I loved this family. It was a great family. But I asked them one time what brought them to our church. And they said, well, their previous church which they grew up in, the pastor installed a video projector. That's terrible, you know? And they stayed with us 3 to 5 years. I don't know if they ever noticed that we had a video projector in here. We had two, you know? But so we get uptight about these traditions. My thought here, traditions can be good. Traditions can be bad. Traditions are not to be worshipped. If we have traditions in the church, hopefully they're there to help us worship. But the problem is out of ignorance or maybe out of comfort. Whatever it is, it just seems like our human nature, we exalt our traditions to the same status as doctrine. Our traditions become more important than doctrine. This is how we do it. This is how we like to do it. And who cares what God says? I don't know anybody would ever say that out loud, but that's what we're communicating, that we care more about our traditions than the Word of God. We must be deliberate to keep our doctrine, but not necessarily our traditions. So it's right here in this passage that Jesus really gets to the heart of things. He gets to the heart of these religious leaders. He gets to the heart of their traditions, the heart of the law of God, the heart of God himself, the heart of who Jesus is and what Jesus is trying to do here, the heart of mankind in general. Jesus gets to the heart of it. He says, why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? In other words, he's saying, who are you to say that anyone is transgressing anything when it's you who are transgressing the very laws of God? Your traditions are meaningless. In fact, he could even be implying they're blasphemous, in that they intentionally put those who obey the traditions in direct, blatant disobedience to Almighty God. What Jesus is saying is very serious. It's a very serious accusation. Your traditions are more important than God's commandments. And he goes on, verse 4, he says, for God said, honor your father and mother. There's another Father's Day sermon. Why not, you know? Honor your father and mother. God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. I've always liked that verse. Verse 5, but you say that if man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. In Mark chapter 7, it calls it Corban. This is another one of the traditions. Whatever help you might receive from me, mom or dad, is a gift devoted to God. So he doesn't have to honor his father with it. And Jesus says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You say it's a gift devoted to God. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't help you. All I have is devoted to God. Now, it sounds so spiritual. It sounds so holy, so godly for somebody to be so devoted to God. But in their, what they're claiming to be devotion to God, they're ignoring the words of God. They're ignoring the will of God. This is not what God has asked of you. This is man's will. This is not God's will. Cloaked in religion, which is probably why a lot of people are really turned off to religion. Because we can be very guilty of this and not see it. We don't even see it. So part of my message here is, please do not confuse your man-made religion with the will of God. We've got to be so intentional here. The problem with man-made religion, I think I have this up here. The problem with man-made religion, first of all, it's vain worship. It has no value. This is what Jesus says. I want you to see this. He says in verse 7, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he preached about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And this is the heart of the passage that I want us to look at today and ask ourselves, are we guilty of this? That we're worshiping in vain, that our hearts are far from God, that our teachings are nothing but rules taught by man. It's not the will of God. This is vain worship. It has no value. Secondly, it's blinding. It's actually harmful when we do this. He says in verse 14, Jesus says, leave them. They're blind guides. These Pharisees are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both of them will fall into the pit. That's Jesus' summation of everything going on here. They're just blind. They can't see the will of God. They don't understand the will of God. So it's vain, it's blinding, and in verse 19, it leads to evil. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And then Jesus lists some things, such as murder, such as adultery, such as sexual immorality, such as theft, false testimony, slander. What's he doing? He's basically listening to the Ten Commandments right here. This is all starts at the heart. If your heart's not right with God, this is where it goes. And I tell you, I think so many things that we're seeing going on in our world today. Why is it happening? This is why it's happening. Because our hearts are so far from God. That's the issue. And it leads to evil. There's a lot of evilness going on in our world today. Our hearts are so far from God. Verse 20, it says that these are what makes a man unclean. It makes you unclean. It makes you disobedient to God's laws. When man's laws become more important than God's laws, you're not obeying God's laws, that's what makes you unclean. That's what needs to be repented from. Well, Jesus, he's not interested in our man-made laws. He's interested in the heart. And on the outline, it has traditions. You know, the Pharisees, they exalted their traditions. Jesus brings up the commandments. I want to bring up the greatest commandment. It's found in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. We know this, right? We know this verse. Are we doing it? There's the application. Are we doing this? Are we loving the Lord our God with all of our heart? How do we keep our hearts near to God? I'm hoping I can get you to think through this with me, to see how serious this is. Maybe right now, just examine yourself. Do you feel like you are walking with God, you're close to God, your heart is sold out to God, or do you feel like you're here today, but your heart is someplace else? You left your heart at home. Your heart is, you know, in the Pacific Ocean someplace. Look at yourself. Where are you with God today? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart? How do you keep your heart near God? And my answer to that, very simply, worship. This is the importance of worship. This is what we do. John Piper, he says, and I think this is beautiful. He said, priority number one is cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. Priority number one is the cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. If your heart is not amazed by the grace of God, and your mind is not gripped by the truth of God, and your senses, your sense of right and wrong is not permeated by the justice of God, and your faith is not resting in the power of God, and your imagination is not guided by the beauty of God, and your life is not steadied by the sovereignty of God, and your hope is not filled with the glory of God, then the service of God will be what Paul calls just works of the law and not fruit of the Spirit. This is important stuff. Priority number one, cultivating hearts that are in awe of God. What is worship? When you break down what worship is, what is it? And a couple of things that stand out to me. Worship is honoring God. Psalm 96 says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Do you honor God? It's important that we are here today to honor God and all that he's done, all the ways he's made himself known to us. We're here today to honor him. But the problem in Matthew 15 is they're just honoring him with their lips. Just with their lips. Are we guilty of doing the same thing? We come to church and we say, praise God, but it's just our lips. Our heart's not saying that. Our lips are saying that because we've been taught this is what you're supposed to do. Worship involves action. bowing and kneeling and singing and praying. Psalm 63 verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Romans 14 verse 11 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. In worship, every knee will bow. But all this can be done without engaging the heart. We can come here, we can sing, we can pray, we can read scripture, we can bow on our knees, we can lift our hands, and we can do all this without our hearts. And let me give you a couple examples where, you know, maybe this will be helpful. Imagine yourself at a retirement party. You go to the retirement party, and this man who is retiring is somebody very near and dear to you. This is the man who gave you your first shot. He's the one who hired you. He brought you in. He trained you. He poured his life into you, and you know that your career is because of this man. The reason you're able to provide for your family is because of this man, and now he's retiring. So you go to the party, and everybody loves this guy. Everybody is singing his praises. There's speeches made, and people are hugging him and shaking his hand, and he gets the golden watch, you know? And you just feel like everything you're doing is just not enough to express your appreciation for who this man is to you. Now, so you think about that, and then 10 years later, the man who replaces him retires. There's another party, and you go because you're supposed to go. And speeches are made. Everybody shakes his hand. You give him a golden watch. But you really don't care. This man means nothing to you. Your heart's just not in it. Now, I would ask you, how do we approach God? Like the first man or like the second man? I'll give you another illustration. Imagine that you go to, I'm imagining an elementary school talent show. You know, you go because your grandchildren are there and you have to do this, okay? So you go, and some kid gets up, some fifth grader gets up and sings. And you are in awe. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this person should be on America's Got Talent. This person is amazing. And you can't help but yourself, but you get up and you start clapping like, oh, my gosh, this person's great. Everybody claps, everybody applauds, everybody loves it. And then Johnny gets up next, and he sings, and you got to clap because it's what you, I mean, he's your grandson, okay? So you have to clap. All right, so you see the difference? You see the difference? Where you can look, we look at God, and some people are just in awe and amazed. You just can't get enough. And others, good job, God. Yeah. Where are you at in the spectrum of this? Who are you? Worship is about honoring God. It involves action. But what I really see, it's all about the adoration of God. Heartfelt adoration. It's more than actions. It's more than lip service. It's more than obeying rules. It's worship is when you adore God. Rick Warren, he says this, worship is delighting in and enjoying God. It engages your emotions. God gave you emotions so that you can worship him with deep feeling. But those emotions must be genuine, not faked. God hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want a show or pretense or phoniness in worship. He wants your honest, real love. We can worship God imperfectly, but we must not worship him insincerely. Of course, sincerity alone is not enough. You can be sincerely wrong. That's why both spirit and truth are required. Worship must be both authentic and accurate. God-pleasing worship is deeply emotional and deeply doctrinal. We use both our hearts and our heads. Now, read this, and I think one of the things I'm wanting to get at here, you know, adoration, is that an emotion? I don't know if adoration is emotion. I guess it is. But I don't know. And then I'm thinking, are we promoting emotionalism? Because I'm thinking, that doesn't fly too well in this church. We don't want to worship feelings. There's two extremes out there. There are some churches that there's no emotion. Have you been there? okay? And then there's some churches that are all emotion. Some churches are all spirit and no truth. Jesus says true worshipers must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And some churches out there are all spirit, but there's no truth. And some churches out there are all truth, but no spirit. There's no feelings. I think, you know, there's some churches out there that see it's like they're not truly worshiping God. They're worshiping a feeling, and that's dangerous. But most churches, and I wonder where we're at. I'm thinking, someone wrote, he says, we're not in danger of emotionalism. Far from it. Our problem is there is no genuine worship where feelings for God are not being kindled. If your feelings are not engaged, if you're not being stimulated and awakened in your sense of the presence of God, that's problematic. Somebody wrote, where feelings are dead, so is worship. You can't worship God if your feelings are not in it. I didn't write this down. I thought about this here. It's kind of like if you don't have feelings for your spouse, do you really love your spouse? I mean, if you love your spouse, don't you have feelings for your spouse? So there's a part, I don't want to call it feelings. I don't want to call it emotionalism, but there has to be an adoration for God. Adoration is, first of all, adoration is being grateful to God. You are adoring God when you sincerely come before Him grateful for all that you've seen Him do in your life. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Are you thankful to God? Stop right there and just think about this. We come here on Sunday morning. Are we just going through the motions? Or have we come here to engage with God? Have we come here today to say, God, thank you? And can you think of anything to be thankful for this week? This shouldn't be hard, okay? I wrote down three things. First of all, I'm thankful I've got a new grandson. And I would put his picture back up here, but I'm thinking I don't want to play that card again. Okay, so... But I'm so grateful for my new grandson. I come here every week so grateful for the grace of God, which I don't deserve. I'm blown away by it week after week after week. And this week, I'm so thankful that Roe versus Wade is history. It's gone by the wayside. Christians have been fighting this fight for 50 years, and God has answered our prayers. I understand in Evansville, people were out in the streets celebrating. You know, you hear about other places where people are rioting. Out in Evansville, people were out in the streets celebrating. We should be out in the streets celebrating this great victory. We should be thankful to God, grateful to God for this. Our gratitude to God is what drives our worship and makes our worship authentic and passionate. Realize, just like the 10 lepers, the story of the temple, 10 lepers, I think it's Luke chapter 7. They knew they were helpless without the touch of God. But only one came back and thanked Him, though. See, I mean, we can be thankful to God, but have you said it? Are we just like the 9 lepers who, you know, we've been blessed by God, but we never acknowledge it. We never come into His house and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We should be grateful to God, and we should say it with our mouths. It's what keeps us from self-destructive attitudes of worshiping ourselves. It's the difference between passionate worship and heart and half-heartedly going through the motions. The Pharisees, I'm sure they worshiped God. I'm sure they were obedient, but it wasn't pleasing to God because it was an obligation. It wasn't authentic. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 warns of God's wrath against mankind. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. As a result of not giving thanks to God, their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. We should come here every Sunday with a list of things. I need to make sure I tell God thank you for this. I need to make sure I tell Him thank you for this and for that and for this and that. Because I don't want to be like the 9 lepers. Yeah, we're thankful, but we never say it. We never go to God and say, thank you, Lord. So adoring God is first being grateful to God. Secondly, is being joyful to God. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The reason that we have joy is because we are walking with God, because God, we know who God is, because we know we've been blessed by God. This is where joy comes from. And be hopeful in God. Adoration is when you find your joy in God. Adoration is when you find your hope in God, because you know He's sovereign, because you know He's listening to your prayers. You know He cares about you. You know, because what Jesus did on the cross, you know you're going to heaven. You have confidence in that. We have hope in God. So we worship God because we have this hope. We worship God because we have this joy. We worship God because we're grateful. And fourth, we worship Him because we're in awe of Him. Let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 120 says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the awe of who God is. That's where wisdom begins. And when it says the fear of the Lord, that's not being like fearful like He's a scary guy. No, it's being fearful because you understand he's so powerful. It's like standing on the edge of Niagara Falls and you can feel the power of the falls. When you're in the presence of God, you can feel the power of God, and you can't help but just be in awe of Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all people of the world revere Him. Number five is being broken before God. Throughout the Psalms, some of the highest worship begins with being broken before God. It's not that God breaks us. I think it's our sin that breaks us. But when we come into His presence, we realize we are broken. We realize we are just that broken. We are so unworthy, and yet He pours His grace on us anyway. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise." Are you broken before God because you know you've sinned against Him? You know you've disobeyed Him, and yet you've experienced His grace. That's where worship really begins. Number six, it's longing for God. Do you long for God? Do you long to be in His presence? Do you long to be with Him? You want your heart to be with Him. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with you?" Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides thee." Do you long to be in the presence of God? Like, I long to be in the presence this week. I had to see my grandson. My new grandson, not the other ones, but my new one. And I had to see him. And I went down to New Albany. I went to Simon and Loria's house four times this past week because I wanted to see my new grandson. Stephanie went 27 times. I didn't care that it cost me $50 in gas every time I went. I didn't care that Simon and Loria didn't want me there. I didn't care. I want to be with my grandson. Are you like that with God? I want to be with God because I adore God, because I've experienced His grace, because I have so much to be thankful for, because He makes Himself known to me day after day after day. Where there is true adoration for God, the heart is no longer far from God. Worship is no longer just lip service. It's no longer vain. It's no longer useless. We must worship the Lord with all of our hearts. And I would challenge you to worship the Lord with all your heart. Come here to church to be inspired, to listen to His word, to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters. I know a lot of people, they don't think they need to go to church to be in the presence of God, and you don't. You can go to a creek someplace. You can go to the Grand Canyon. You can do all that. I find it very helpful to be in church with my brothers and sisters because there's some days I'm just not feeling it. Some days I need you to keep me strong, to keep me on the right path. I'm hoping that there's days I'm helping you stay on that path. We need each other. We spur each other on. We get into his word so we know that we're doing his will and not our own will. We're not confusing the two, which is so easy to do, to confuse our traditions with God's will. Don't do that. You stay in his word. You stay connected to the body. Worship him on Sunday mornings. Worship him on Saturdays. Worship him, you know, at work. Worship him at Walmart. I don't care. Worship him with all your heart. Micah chapter 6. I got two closings today. I got to get both these in. They're good. Okay, Micah 6 verse 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Stay in his presence. Be broken before him. Long to be with him. Be in awe of him. This is what worship is all about. It's about the heart. Now, I want to give you something else here, which I don't have time for this, but it was just too good to, I had to put it in here. The story of Nebuchadnezzar. If you know Nebuchadnezzar, he was a powerful king of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 4, there's a verse I want you to see. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world at this time. Nebuchadnezzar is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He's a Gentile. And as I understand it, he's the only Gentile who ever wrote a chapter in the Old Testament. And it's Daniel chapter 4. And this is what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all of his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, I don't have time to get into the whole story about Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled by God. He lived like a beast, I think, for 7 years. What I want you to see here, worship is man's highest calling. When we come together on Sunday morning, don't just dismiss this. Oh, I got to go worship the Lord today. No, this is our highest calling. It sets men apart from beasts. Worship sees God for who he is, and it sees us for who we are, and it sees life as it truly is. Worship is the foundation of sanity. Worship turns men to God in humility and gratitude and adoration based on the wonders of his grace. Worship is the way to wisdom because it humbles us and exalts him. So the Sunday morning worship service should never be reduced to a duty or an obligation or just a tradition, a habit, you know, something you have to do. Sunday morning worship is about coming into the presence of God, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, singing songs of gratitude and praise. We pray to God. We commune with God. We're broken before God. We listen to the words of God. It's not about rules. It's about the heart. It's not about going through the motions. It's about being in his presence. True worship delights in God. Let's close in prayer right now. Gracious Father, this land needs revival. And for revival to take place, Father, it has to begin with your people. And Father God, let it begin here. Let it begin with your people here in Lanesville. Let us be people who are truly sold out to you with all of our hearts, loving you with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our strength. Father God, I pray that we would be a people who adore you, who see all that you're doing. And with gratefulness and with brokenness, we stand in awe. We are filled with joy. You've given us hope. Father God, we long to be with you. Here, right now, today, and forevermore, we want to walk with you. We want to be in your presence. And Father God, I pray that if there's any person in this room that does not know you in this way, that you will overwhelm them with your grace and your love, so they too can be in awe of you. and adore you and worship you with all their hearts. Father God, move in this room right now.